wrong. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast in the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. The Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant ploughing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he is come from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant, because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all these things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which was our duty to do. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, and he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men, that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go, show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, for he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here, or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And he said unto the disciples, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, see here, or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things, and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it fire and brimstone from heaven and destroy them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop, and his staff in the house, let him not come down to take away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken, and the other shall be dead. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken, and the other dead. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken, and the other dead. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. May the Lord bless you, ask the reading of his word, and shall we further sing the hymn 330.
Not just simply because of the contagion of the disease, because
That does not seem to be a greatly important matter in the relation of the matter of leprosy in the scriptures. This matter of banishment from their fellows was rather a divine edict. It was something, my friends, that was ordained of God. And I believe the faithful among the children of Israel in the ancient days and in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ did see in this matter of leprosy something that spoke about the awful prevailing of sin in man and its consequence, and how dreadful was its power and dominion upon the person of a man. And let any of these 10 lepers be affected by this disease, and there was no hope but what, my friends, ultimately this disease of leprosy would be the occasion of their death. And of course it was a very dreadful death indeed that they died. It was a gradual dying away of parts of their being. Let the first sign of leprosy be found in the finger. Ultimately, my friends, the arm would cease to exist. Let it be found in the foot. And then, my friends, sooner or later, the leg would be completely decayed. And so gradually this dreadful, creeping thing went all over the body, finally touching some vital part of the anatomy, and there they died. But I want to impress upon you how very, very long this process of the disease of leprosy was before the person died. There are lepers living today who have been lepers for ever so many years, nearly all their life, but gradually this dreadful thing has been creeping upon them and eating of its way upon them, until at last they are so completely disfigured that they hardly bear the resemblance of a human being. And so in these days it was the same, and these 10 were all in exactly the same condition. Banished from men, it seems to me, friends, as though they had formed a little fraternity of their own here. And it would certainly seem as though a common disease bound them together despite the things that normally would have separated them one from the other. Because we find that among these 9 lepers there was one that was a Samaritan. The inference certainly does seem to be that they were not all Samaritans, and we know they were not all Jews. But nevertheless they were bound together in this company by their common misfortune and illness, their dreadful disease they suffered from. And then I want us to notice not only the fact that these were banished ones, but also that they had a common petition or a common prayer with which they came to the Lord Jesus Christ. It must have indeed, my friends, have been a wonderful thing for any suffering person who was living in the days of Christ and who came into contact with him, and there found within their heart a desire to make some application to him for a remedy and for help. Because I read of no case where any person came with any disease, even the disease of leprosy, to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was turned away. I don't ever read that the Lord had to say, "No, I cannot heal you." I know in one occasion, my friends, it is said that the Lord did not many mighty miracles in that place because of their unbelief. But I want you to realize where there is unbelief, there is no application to Christ. And therefore, my friends, that doesn't invalidate what I said. That is, that where persons came to Christ, believing in their heart that he could heal them, and making application for that healing, he did not refuse his blessed services on their behalf. It was a wonderful day to be living in the day of Christ. You say to me, "Well, with the trouble that afflicts me," and I know that some of you are weakly in body, you haven't got perhaps the abilities that some others possess because of your infirmities and illnesses, you may say to me, "Well, I wish I'd lived in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. I could have gone to him and he could have healed me of my leprosy or deafness or infirmity or palsy," whatever it might be. You say that he wouldn't have refused, and so I could have gone to him and he would have helped me. My dear friends, I just want to point out this to you, that whilst the Lord Jesus Christ did truly heal the disease of the body in a miraculous way, nevertheless, that wasn't the great purpose of his coming to the world. He did this to attest his person and his being. These things declared that he was the Son of God, that he possessed divine power, as indeed he did. But he didn't expressly come into this world just simply to heal people from their diseases. The Apostle Peter, the Apostle Paul, in writing to Timothy, he gives us a profound statement with regard to the purpose of the incarnation of the Son of God, why the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. He says, this is a faithful saying, and it's worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now that was the purpose of Christ coming into this world, to save sinners. Everything else, my friends, that happened by reason of Christ's coming, because of his compassion and his tenderness to these people that were in suffering, was a blessed consequence of the great reason of his coming. That a man who was a leper come to the Lord Jesus Christ, as these ten did, and applied to him for healing, and there he appoints to them this great miracle of the healing of the leper. My dear friends, I want you to remember this, that was the great purpose for which Christ came into this world. He did heal the leper, but that was a consequence of his coming and of his being. He manifested these great mighty works to attest that he was the Savior of sinners. But his great purpose was to save sinners, of whom Paul says, I am chief. And therefore, I would appeal to some of you who might say, I wish Jesus was here among men today, and then I could go to him like these ten lepers did and ask him to do for me what I need to have done, which would be such a relief to my person. My dear friends, have you ever asked the Lord for something far greater? Have you ever come to him as a sinner and said, Lord, have mercy for me? Have you ever prayed that your soul might receive pardon through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you only interested in the welfare of your body, and you have no real interest in the welfare of your soul? Would you, my friends, have been numbered among those who would have only carried a sick child to the Lord Jesus Christ and asked him to put his hand upon a blind eye, or perhaps upon some dreadful disease the child was suffering from, and ask the Lord to heal the disease of that child's body? Or would you be numbered among those women who, apparently at least, brought children that seemed to be perfectly whole? We don't know that they had any disease, but we do know that the mothers brought these little ones to Jesus and asked him to lay his hands upon them and bless them. Now, friends, the Lord did do that, and he also said, suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Friends, it's the soul blessing, the spiritual blessing of men, that is the great purpose of Christ coming to this world and living as he did, and suffering and dying as he did. So let us not forget here, friends, that these ten men, they prayed the same prayer. Notice how it speaks here. They lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy upon us. I can't find any objection with the prayer, you know. It'd be a good thing, my friends, if you and I today could pray out of a full heart of our need, Jesus, Master, have mercy upon us. His name is Jesus. It's a very precious name, friends. There were many persons who bore that name in Israel, I know. Joshua was one of them. It's the same name. It means Savior, that's what it means. But there was only one that, in the fullest sense of the term, my friend, that was his life compatible with the name that he bore. In the fullest sense, Jesus was that Savior, sent of God, a great Savior. Jesus, Savior, Master, Master, all the ruler of all things, before which all must submit itself, The greatest enemies we've been singing about the selfish rebels must resign at his commanding word. Friends, he's the master. He's the master. You may defy the master's rule. You may break the master's laws. You may rebel against the master's control. But be sure of this, my friends, that in the end, he will prove himself to be the master. Jesus, Savior, great master, great Lord. And now, friends, the petition. Oh, think how suitable the name of Jesus. And also, friends, what a spirit of abasement there must have been by these men as there they cried that the Lord would have this mercy upon them. Have mercy upon us. Thou, the great master of all things, of the universe, of the whole world and every creature that lives in it, who will control all events according to thy purpose and power. Lord, have mercy upon me. Have mercy upon me. Even upon me. Notice, friends, the prayer is a good one, and it's the prayer of all the ten. They all join together in the same prayer. I wonder whether, my friends, we've ever thought that there may be such a complete difference in the outcome in the lives of men and women, and yet they may professedly speak the same prayer and come to the Lord seemingly with the same need and make the same petition before their God and plead the same name, and yet such a difference in the outcome. Such a difference in the outcome. And then there's another thing, and that is this, friend. There wasn't only one of them that was healed, you know. It wasn't only one of them received an answer to prayer. I want us to remember that their healing was an answer to prayer. You may say to me, of course, well, that healing of the lepers was purpose of God well before time had been all these men were ever born. In the eternal purposes of Jehovah, he saw them there, and he determined that his dear son should go and should heal them in this wonderful way. And therefore, some persons may argue, well, if the Lord has settled all things, and he is this great sovereign Lord who knoweth the end from the beginning, what is the need for us to try? Why should we go and ask the Lord to do the things that he's determined to do? Well, all I can say to that is this, friend, that the Lord has said, I will have it so. I will be inquired of the house of Israel to do these things for them. And there, friends, these people, in their need, they go to the Lord Jesus Christ and they ask him to do the things they need to have done. Virtually they pray to him in this way. And there are still people upon this earth who pray to the Lord. And they pray believing that he is able as a great master and also as a great savior to do the things that they need him to do. Many material, temporal things they may carry to their God. It had caused me the greatest of sadness to think that there was a person here within this place who was so self-sufficient that they never needed to pray. They never needed to go to the Lord and ask him to do things for them that they felt their need of and they knew that they couldn't do themselves. I should be very, very sad, my friends, if I thought that half of this company never knew what it was to have the spirit of dependence upon the God of all grace for all good that they needed. But here, notice, these men, they go to the Lord and they pray unitedly, and there they receive an answer, a wonderful answer. And I would also have you notice this, that not only were they united in their positions and united in their answers, but also they were united in obedience to Christ. We're going another step further here when we say that they were united in their outward obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see what the Lord said to them as they came and asked him this request. He said, go, show thyself unto the priest. We know as we read through the record that they were not immediately cleansed. It wasn't at the time that Christ spake to them that they saw that the scales were all peeling off their hands or their feet or their faces, and there the skin was appearing normal instead of all that dreadful scaly surface that is so typical of the leprosy of that time. No, friends, it didn't happen immediately. The Lord said, go and show yourself to the priest. There is an anticipation, even by the word, as it were in promise, that they shall be healed in answer to their prayers, but they are not immediately healed. And if I know anything about the ordinary infidel reasoning of the human heart, there might well have been some of them who say, but I'm not healed yet. Look, I've still got the leprosy. What's the good of me starting on the way to go and show myself to the priest? We've never known of anybody going with the leprosy to show themselves to the priest. But we have heard just now and then, according to the law of God, of times when God did stop the leprosy and heal the leper. We've read about, well, Naaman, for instance, and his leprosy was healed. And we've also read about Miriam, who was struck as a leper, and then she was healed. And we've read about those things, that God does occasionally miraculously heal a leper, but we've never heard of a command that we should go to the priest before we're healed. But my friends, they're obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ's word, you know. Oh, they are. There's something about the word of this great Lord, you know, that prevails within their mind, at least. It overcomes all the infidel reasoning that might arise within the mind of these men, and they start off, although as they start off to go to the priest, they're leper, still leper, because we read later on that it came to pass, and they were then. Oh, in the keeping of his statutes there is great reward. This is an old axiom of the word of God. It's a divine revelation. It's a declaration by God, my friend, that those who are in the pathway of obedience shall certainly not lack the favor of that one who has inclined their heart to obey his word and command. And here we read that as they went, they were certainly cleansed of their leprosy. Well, now what happened as they went and they found that they were cleansed of their leprosy? Well, of course, the narrative tells us very simply, there's one man who turns around. It seems to me immediately so, before he's gone to the priest. He turns around and he goes back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Doubtless, my friends, the others continued to obey the word of the Lord Jesus Christ in this respect. They went on and they showed themselves to the priest, and the priest would proclaim that they were healed. He would apply all the tests that were laid down in the book of Leviticus, and there he would appoint unto them certain sacrifices that must be offered as a token of their complete cleansing by the power of God, and then they were free to go home and engage in their business and everything else. You see, friends, here's the difference, isn't it? There are nine men who argue something like this. Well, we know we're cleansed. Look, we haven't got a spot of leprosy on us. Doubtless, my friends, they might almost strip themselves in order to make quite sure that every sore of leprosy had gone. There was no white upon them. And there they would examine themselves most clearly, and one would say to another, you look at my back and see if there's any there, and I look at your back and see if there's any there. And no, the closest examination proves to them that there's no leprosy left. When Christ does something, he does it perfectly, but oh, he does, don't forget that. He does a thing perfectly when he does it. I like those words concerning Naaman. On more than one occasion I've reminded you of, and that is that when the Lord healed Naaman, his skin became like the skin of a little child. Oh, it was a perfect healing, you know, perfect healing when Naaman was healed, and it was a perfect healing on this occasion. I'm persuaded that. But now, you see, friends, these nine men, what do they say? Well, he told us to go to the priest, and we must go. And of course, they do go to the priest. But there's something else perhaps underlying it all. I thought a bit about this during the day. I want to see the wife. Haven't seen her for ages. I want to go and see my wife. I love her very dearly, and she loved me. And I think of all those years that occasionally she's come and stood a distance off from me because she hasn't been allowed to come near to me, and I've been allowed to go near to her. And she's told me all about the family and the home and the household. She told me everything about the events of life and how the business is going, what's happened to the fields. She told me all about that. But I've never been able to come close to her. I've never been able to kiss her. I've never been able to contact my wife at all that time. And now I'm healed. That's the first thing I'm going to do. I'm going to see my wife. Going to see my wife. And then, of course, my friend, there's the truth. I'm not speculating from the feelings of such a man as this, less a person. who have been sent perhaps on some errand to a far distant country, been away from home and family, well, of course, they want to see the wives and children. I was up at London Airport waiting there some considerable time on Friday, and I found my friends that there were men meeting women and children off the planes, and women and children meeting men off the planes, and first thing they did, you know, was to put their arms around one another and hug one and kiss one another. Oh, it's a wonderful welcome, you see, after you've been away some time. This may have been for years and years. Oh, they say, surely it would be a perfectly consistent thing to allow me to go home first, wait till the priest is done with me, and meet my wife and my children and see how things are going on. And then, of course, there's all the business to attend to as well. Look at the correspondence that has heaped up in the interval, and I haven't been allowed to touch any of the paper and write to anybody because, you know, it might have carried the leprosy. I'm not allowed to do that sort of thing. And look at all the business concerns that I haven't been able to attend to except through a third person. Really, there must be a certain space of time given to me to be able to make up all the backlog of responsibility. And when I've got all those things done, well, yes, I think perhaps I would go back then to this wonderful man who told me to go to the priest, and I'll try and thank him then. And so the nine go on to do all these things. I'm only trying to draw a little picture for you there. For the sort of things that might be in the mind of these healed men as they leave Jesus Christ, and well, they weren't healed then, but as they go on the way and find that they're healed. It's the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the world and it becomes unfruitful. You say, well, it's not only the cares of the world, it's the legitimate affections that we have. Surely we ought to be able to indulge ourselves in those matters. Yes, friends, I know, and that's the argument, isn't it? But what then do Christ really? Well, ask the other man, shall we? What does he do? As they went, they were healed. That's the word here in this chapter. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back. They hadn't got the priest yet, they saw that they were healed. And he turns back. I know that until I've gone to the priest legally, I'm not cleansed. I know until I've gone to the priest and offered the sacrifice, I shall not be accepted among Israel again, and I shall not have the liberties of being able to go to the house of prayer and worship there as I did in the past. But he turns back. And I know that if I turn back, it will delay me meeting with my wife and my family and attending to business things and getting on in the world. If I turn back, it will delay all that. But we read, my friends, that he turned back. I don't know how far he had to go. It doesn't seem, my friends, for the record, as though when they found they were healed, they were in close proximity to Jesus, because he turned back and journeyed back toward him. And he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. But he was a sinner. Now, just recapitulate a moment then. These men had got the same disease, and they prayed the same prayer, and their prayer was answered, and they were healed of the leprosy. But there was only 1 out of 10 that returned to give thanks to Jesus. And that's the point, that's the point. Here, friends, is the lesson of ingratitude. Here is the lesson, my friends, of the things of this world and the natural affections of life, so enrapturing the heart and taking possession of it, that there is no reserve to give thanks unto the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to try and teach that simple lesson to you this evening, then. I want to ask you whether, in the face of the bounty and goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ to you, because if you have prayed and pleaded his precious name, you know that every blessing you've received has come through him. One of our hymn writers speaks a very definite scriptural truth when he says that every grace and every favor come to us through Jesus' blood, And there, friends, in the place of the favors that we have received in answer to our prayer, I want to ask you, as I have asked myself, how many times have you fallen down and worshipped before your God and returned in some way to giving thanks? Of course, I did tell you at the beginning that these lepers were symbolic or significant of a far greater disease that is the disease of every one of us. And there are some, my friends, who have prayed God for deliverance from that dreadful disease of their sin. They have known the pain, the suffering, the grief, the guilt of it. They have known, my friends, the God-provoking nature of it, the dreadful rebellion against God that there is in their person and heart and mind and will, in their sinfulness. And they have prayed to God for mercy. There, with God's own gift of living faith, they have sought it. And for a far greater disease than that of the leprosy, they have cried, as these men had to cry, "Jesus, have mercy upon me." That's how the publican prayed. "God, have mercy upon me, a sinner." That's what they cried. And friends, there have been times in the lives of some of you when you have felt a little relief in your soul from that intolerable burden. The reading of the Word of God, the declaration of the Gospel, the tidings of the free grace of God through Jesus Christ have been made so delightful to your soul that that downcast heart and troubled spirit has rejoiced in the mercy of God manifested in Jesus Christ to you by the Holy Ghost. And oh, my friends, what has been the consequence? What has been the consequence? You say, "I'm a saved sinner now. Everything's all right with me now. And everything will be all right for the future now." But beloved, have you ever returned to give thanks to God? Have you ever returned to give thanks to God? A little later on this evening, we shall be observing here the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. There will be those who are members of this church here, my friends, who by divine grace and holy constraint have returned to give thanks to God. Returned to give thanks to God. You say that the service of the Lord's Supper is an ordinance of memorial. It is a remembrance of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, are you satisfied merely to think upon it as a service of memorial in which you remember the great sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ to his elect? Or is there a desire within your heart this night, as we may sit down at this table, my friends, to give thanks to God, to stop in your tracks, as it were, at the present time, and there bow before that great and holy God who could have crushed you as a moth before the candle, as it were, and there, my friends, in his mercy, has manifested this forgiveness and favor and love to your soul? For what you do good of is the mercy of God. And there, would you come this night and bow before him, mourning because the nature of your sins occasion such deep suffering to the Lamb of God, having this in perpetual memorial before you, yes, truly so, but also, my friends, to pour out humble thanks before God that there is still, what shall I say, then? There is still a door of mercy open to a sinner tonight. That the door of his mercy stands open all up to the poor and the needy who not by the way. No sinner shall ever be empty since that who comes seeking mercy for Jesus' sake. And Jesus answering said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the nine? Where are the nine?" Oh, friends, I realize that these nine lepers, of course, they had got their reasons for going on. I tried to sort of just picture to you some of the reasons why they went on and they didn't return to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why they were so busy with this thing and the other thing, and they wanted to be quite sure that this man would receive the priest's sanction before they did anything else. They must be quite certain, my friends, that this matter is real and true before anything else is done. Despite the fact that they feel all the relief and the comfort, you know, the vitality of the blood coursing through the veins that previously been stopped up by this dreadful progress of the disease. But one has returned to his health. One has returned to his health. Perhaps, my friend, there may have been something that suggested in this man's heart. But you know, you want to be quite sure that you ought not to go back to him and say what you do until you've got the sanctuary of the priest. Until these men have really looked upon you and examined you through and through and given you a clean bit of health, you ought not to go back. You're perhaps a bit too precipitate. You're running when you ought not to do so. My friend, he turned back. He felt the effect of the healing in his soul. And he felt the effect of faith and love in his heart. And there he turned back. And he used five use for all Jesus Christ. Were there not ten friends? But where are the nine? There are not found the return to glory to God, save this stranger. This Samaritan, he didn't have perhaps such a concise and clear knowledge of the law of God as some of those Jews did. Perhaps, my friend, the nine that went on, the priest may have looked upon the Samaritan and said, there you are. You see, he's not doing what the Lord told us to do. Jesus Christ told us to go to the priest and get our clean bill of health. But this man isn't doing it. He's an ignoramus, that's what he is. You see, if he knew what we knew, he wouldn't go back, he'd go off. The Lord Jesus Christ says, they have not returned to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, I'm thankful for your ignorance that it brought you back to me. No, he doesn't say that. My dear friends, don't you accuse people of being ignorant who find within their heart a great love to Jesus Christ and desire to return thanks to him for his mercy. Don't you talk about those people being ignorant. There may be, my friends, some ignorance in their heart and mind with regard to the Word of God. They may not understand everything that's written there. They may not be able to accomplish the ancient law nor yet the wonders and mysteries of the gospel. My dear friends, if the Lord has wrought some good thing in them, a calm and peace through his precious blood, don't you talk about them being ignorant. Notice what the Lord says about this man. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. You know, friend, that word of the Lord Jesus Christ is a far better thing than any priest could ever have given. Because this is the great high priest. This is the great high priest. Oh, there was a festive time with these men. Now that this man, this Samaritan, he's got the better part. He's got a living, vital faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only a faith, my friends, to believe that Christ could work miracles, but a faith to believe that this dear Christ could deal with all things concerning himself. Go my way, thy faith has made thee whole. Thy faith not only brought thee to me, but thy faith has brought thee back to me. And there is a demonstration in this that there is something in my soul that is not purely physical, it's not just simply the material remedy of the body, but there is something that is known in your soul of your need of salvation and a great Savior. Thy faith has made thee whole. Go thy way. Go thy way. What is to do this life? Well, friends, I think we shall see it from what happened to the man. These others, of course, I want to speak gently here. They put wife and children and home and business and law before Christ, who was the author of the law and the giver of every good thing. They put those things first. the Lord comes to Daniel, told him of the mystery that he's resting in with regard to these remarkable visions and prophecies that he's been given to speak. And in the end, the Lord says to Daniel, "Go thou thy way, Daniel, until the end be, and thou shalt stand in thy lot at the end of the day." And I do remember remarking to you then, friends, the sense of amazement that was in my spirit, that God should ever say to a sinful man, "Go thou thy way." Do you understand God saying to me and to you, because we're sinners, "Go thou my way"? Go thou my way. You see, he says, "Go thou thy way until the end of the day." And here is the very same thing. "Arise, go thy way, thy favour may be whole." Why, my friends, can the Lord speak to such a man as this? To Daniel, and to this poor healed Samaritan leper, blessed man that you are, with this living faith within his soul, God don't give. Why does he say to him, "Go thou thy way"? Because, my friends, God has, and still is, and ever will, working in him to will and to do as God's good pleasure. Therefore, with that great protection and custody and guidance, the Lord can say to a man like that, "Go thou thy way." Because, my friend, by his own work within his heart, he's made that man's way to be God's way. You may say to me, "But we're still sinners." Yes, but my friend, Jesus is a great Savior still. A great Savior. The wonderful thing to be able to commit ourselves and one another into the hand of Jesus Christ. That's what I've been wanting to do, very simply, for you here tonight. I want to commit you all into the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe, my friend, that he can do far more for you than I can. I'll tell you one thing, I'll be quite frank about it, you see. I came out of this pulpit this morning, friends, and I thought to myself, well, if ever I preach in bondage of spirit, I have to die. It'll be a wonder about one. If ever I hear anything at all about this morning's service, and that's how I feel about it, that, my friend, I can commit you into the hands of Christ. I can commend you into the hands of Christ. I believe he's able to do for you exceeding abundant above what I can ask for you. And although I may be plunged into the depths of spiritual bondage on your behalf, with all the distress that I may feel for your heart, nevertheless, I believe he can still do exceeding above what I can ask and above what I can minister to you. And there's my only confidence. I want, and I trust you may be able to just drop into his arms outright and lose yourself in Jesus Christ. It's a mercy that we know that position, and God grant that we may be able to rest there. The Lord bless these few remarks in his name we pray. Number 202. God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide upon us now and evermore. Amen.